when we were introduced to Joseph in Genesis 37, we saw a young man with a sense of morality and character. His character differed certainly from that of his brothers, whose evil report he was forced to report to his father. And it's probable that Joseph also had developed a good work ethic, since we met him as a shepherd boy in Genesis 37:2. And then shortly after that, he was given the coat of many colors by his father, which would signify not only the firstborn privileges, but also the assumption of family responsibilities. And lastly, we observed the spiritual sensitivity in Joseph, as he alone, among all of his brothers, was receiving direct communication from the Lord. Joseph was receiving dreams from the Lord, whereas none of his brothers did. So these last two points regarding Joseph's good work ethic and his spiritual sensitivity, we will see confirmed in the continuing history of Joseph. And my challenge to us this morning is that godly character, such as Joseph's, is attainable for each of us. You see, sometimes we begin to think wrongly that these heroes of the faith, men like Joseph and Moses, Paul, and others, we tend to think of them as on some spiritual pedestal far above us. We think of them as being so far above us spiritually that we begin to look at them as the standard. But in fact, the standard is not Joseph. It is not the Apostle Paul. It is not Moses or Abraham. The standard is Jesus Christ. And all of these men fell far short of Christ's standard. Just like us, they were saved by grace through faith. The fact is, we have advantages that these men did not have. We have the entirety of the Scriptures to look to fall upon, to seek guidance from. Joseph had the verbal testimony, perhaps the written record of a few individuals, but primarily the verbal testimony of his father, who got it from his father, who got it from his father. They didn't have a written manuscript to say, oh, this is what God says to do in this circumstance. But we do. We have God's Word. We also have the Holy Spirit residing within us. These individuals in the Old Testament didn't have that. They said God was with them, but He wasn't within them. Christ is within us. On the other hand, not many of us are going to be sold into Egypt as a slave. Not many of us are going to lead God's people across the wilderness for 40 years. So we don't have the same experiences. We have different experiences. But you know, it's the smaller tests where character is developed. I love what the great Scottish minister Alexander MacLaren said. He said, if our likeness to God does not show itself in trifles, what is there left for it to show itself in? For our lives are all made up of trifles. The great things come three or four of them in the 70 years. The little ones every time the clock ticks. So we can look at these men in Scripture like Joseph and say, oh, look how he trusted in God when he was sold as a slave. Or look at Daniel when he was thrown to the lions. These things don't happen every single moment of every day. These big things, these giant tests of faith come, as he said, two or three times in a lifetime. But every day is made up of moments by which we must live by faith. So it's certain that Joseph's character was already well developed by the time he went to Egypt as a slave. Let's open with verse 1 here. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." We see how Joseph's character was tested as he was brought from the heights to the depths in a single moment. Joseph was brought down. He was brought down low. And this is stated twice in this verse. Joseph was brought down to Egypt in the first part, and then the last part, bottom of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. If we're speaking geographically, the land of Egypt would be of a lower elevation than that of Canaan. So in the context of the verse, we're just speaking about the geography here. He was brought down into Egypt. But if I could use the wording here to make a point, Joseph was brought down in another sense. He was the beloved, honored son. Now he was an insignificant, despised slave. He had great prospects in his father's household. But even in the most advantageous of circumstances under Potiphar, at the end of the day, Joseph was still a slave. At home he had been the heir to great riches, the wealth of the family. But now, even as he lived among riches and splendor, none of it belonged to him. He was only charged with caring for it, perhaps polishing the jewelry, whatever it may be. But it didn't belong to him. He had no claim, no rights to it. You see, in Scripture we see that God brings people low, but for various reasons. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, here we see that the rebellious and the proud against God are ultimately brought low in judgment. Isaiah chapter 11, verses, or excuse me, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." So we could be brought low in this sense. The sense that we try to elevate ourselves into something that we are not. And we look upon God as being someone we don't have to follow, we don't have to obey. And we can become proudful and rebellious and haughty in our spirits. And the Bible says that God will bring those kinds of people low. God will even bring us low if we begin to act in this manner as Christians. God will bring that spirit low. He will judge it. But you know, God only allows the righteous to be brought low for a season. In this world or the next, the righteous who are brought low for the sake of Christ will ultimately be exalted. Psalm 75:10 says, All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Again, the wicked, they're going to be brought low by God. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. In this earth, if we would follow Christ, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer hardships and tribulations. The world will try to bring us low. But God will ultimately exalt His own. Again, in Psalm 89, 16 and 17, the psalmist writes, "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." So circumstances don't matter. Ultimately, because God will exalt His own. Now, as far as our circumstances in life, Jesus taught the disciples that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. So we need to be practicing humility. Another time in Luke 14:11, Jesus said, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now there's another reason that God might bring us low. These other reasons, it's primarily for the glory of God and God's love for His children, and God's love for truth, and His rewarding for righteous living and so forth. But there's another reason that God allows His children to be brought low. That is to train them, or to teach them, or to exercise them, to prepare them for something greater that God has for them to do. Perhaps to teach us spiritual lessons such as trust, humility, as I mentioned earlier, perhaps contentment. All these lessons God can teach us and others through the discipline of being brought low. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul had to learn this lesson as well. Philippians 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." That means it didn't just happen. He learned it through experience. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, think about that again for just a second. Paul had to learn contentment. That means at some point in Paul's life, he was not content. If he had to learn it, that means at some point he was not content. God had to exercise him and to discipline him, just like He did us. But he learned contentment. And so that now in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul learned to trust in Christ. So our goal as well, when we are brought low in life, whether it be in a financial circumstance or a housing circumstance or a job circumstance, maybe we're demoted, whatever the case might be, we should rely upon our Savior more. We should learn to rely upon Christ, to learn the lessons He wants us to learn, and to glorify Him through unquestioning obedience. That is our response to being brought low. Three things. When we're brought low, rely more upon our Savior. Learn the lessons He wants us to learn, and to glorify Him through obedience, unquestioned obedience. That is what Joseph chose to do. Before I move on to our next point, I did want to make one note here in verse 1. Actually, it repeats itself in verse 2 and in verse 5 as well. Just reading from the top again, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, why does it say he was an Egyptian? Doesn't that kind of beg the question? You know, it's already assumed that he's in Egypt. He's bought by the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He must be an Egyptian. But three times in these six verses, it's stated that he was bought by an Egyptian. In verse 1, in verse 2, the last phrase, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. What's the point? This might be a clue as to the time period of Joseph's stay in Egypt. If I remember correctly, Hyksos is the, I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but Hyksos, H-Y-K-S-O-S, I believe it's spelled, the time of the shepherd kings. This was a group of descendants of Shem, actually, so they would have been distant relatives to the Hebrews. They would not have been close relatives, they would have been very distant relatives. But in Egyptian history, there was a time when the shepherd kings took over the throne, and they ruled for a number of years before they were then ousted again by the Egyptian natives, if you will. And so this could be the time frame in which Joseph enters Egypt, is when these shepherd kings were on the throne. And they would have looked more favorably upon the Hebrews, because they themselves were of the same blood, if you will. The Egyptians, by their traditions, would have nothing to do with shepherds. Absolutely nothing to do with the shepherds. It was an abomination to a Hebrew or to an Egyptian to be a shepherd. So, in God's timing, this all worked out perfectly, didn't it? So that may be an indication of time in those three verses. Let's move on to the next three verses here. When Joseph could have become rebellious and bitter in an unfair circumstance, he could have cried out against God. He did not. Instead, Joseph served an earthly master while ultimately serving a higher master. Let's read these verses 2 through 4. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put under his hand. We see here an evidence in Joseph of a quiet resolve to simply be the best slave to Potiphar that he could possibly be. This is amazing. Again, considering the fact that Joseph has been brought so far below what he was going to be in his father's household. He was going to be the heir. Now he's a slave. He had riches. Now he has nothing. Brought low. And he's been wrongfully enslaved. It wasn't that he did some crime for which he was sold as a slave to repay his debts or anything of this nature. He was wrongfully enslaved, sold by his own brothers. He had every right to protest. He had every right to argue with Potiphar and say, you know what, I don't deserve to be here. I was wrongfully enslaved. He had every right to try to escape and return home. But he's not complaining about the labor to which he has been put. He's not trying to escape or convince his master to let him go. He simply makes the best out of these circumstances. And remember, this is not easy. It's not to say that Joseph just did this with ease. He didn't. It was a struggle. Remember later on, we looked at how his brothers, when they encountered him, and they spoke amongst themselves, not knowing that he could hear them, before they knew it was Joseph. And they said, didn't we remember his tears as he begged us not to do this to him? We did it anyway, and for this reason we're having this happen to us. So it wasn't easy. It was a hard thing for Joseph, but he submitted to the will of God. Let's consider our own circumstances in life. Most of us are probably content, happy where God has us right now. But at some point in our lives, and maybe at some point in the future, we're going to be dissatisfied. We're going to have a boss or a manager at work who is hard to deal with. Someone that always schedules us at the wrong times or purposefully doesn't give us the time off that we ask. They're going to give us undesirable jobs, things that should be given to the rookie on the job, not someone who's been there for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or whatever the case may be. They're going to give us the demeaning jobs. At some point it's going to happen. They're going to give us something that's far below our capabilities. We know we are able to do things far better than this. The promotion goes to someone who's has no skill whatsoever. They're just in the manager's pocket, I guess, or whatever you might say, on the good list. Things aren't going to go our ways. We'll encounter many situations like this in life. Things don't go fairly. And we can choose to be discontented. We can choose to be prideful. We can choose to be unproductive as a way of protest. Or we can choose to be like Joseph. And we can serve Christ rather than ourselves. You see, that's ultimately what that discontentment is. It's serving ourself and not serving Christ. You know, I found working at Pizza Ranch that I was often asked to do the job of dishwashing. And not just because I had the time for it. I was a delivery driver. That was my main job. But I couldn't always go out into the eating areas because I had to be close by to pick up deliveries. So it kind of was natural in one way that I was in the dish room. But on the other hand, there were nights when I wasn't the primary delivery driver. I was the secondary, the backup. And I was put on dishwashing constantly. And it wasn't because there weren't others who could have done it, who probably should have done it. It was because I did a good job. I didn't waste time. And dishwashing was probably the most menial of tasks that you could have. But the boss had me there because I did a good job and I didn't complain. We can choose to do the best that we can in the circumstances that we have, even in those menial tasks. Or we can choose to serve ourselves and be discontent, prideful, and unproductive. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you should receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." While we serve an earthly master, we have an earthly job and we get paid, but ultimately our service is for a heavenly master. It's for God. He is the one that will reward in eternity. You see, Joseph, he's a prosperous man. And we do read in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. What does that mean? That means that Joseph ultimately could not claim that his success was due to his own endeavors and efforts, as none of us can. Our success in life is not due to ourselves. It's due to God. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. Joseph succeeded because ultimately God had a plan and a purpose to accomplish through him. Much like the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." By God's grace. God made me who I am. God chose to make me an apostle. I didn't earn this right. God did it. But on the other hand, Psalm 115 verse 13 says, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." God's going to accomplish his plan whether we want him to or not. But the pathway to get there is going to be full of blessing if we choose to serve him and embrace God's plan. If we rebel, it's going to be hard. So verses 2 and 3, in each of these verses, we see the word prosperous. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And then in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The word specifically means to be good or profitable. To be good or profitable. God was blessing Joseph. God was with Joseph. And God caused whatever Joseph put his hand to do to be profitable, to prosper, to do good at. See, sometimes God wants us to be in a place that we're not comfortable being. And sometimes God wants us to do things that aren't necessarily where our talents are. They aren't necessarily the best, earthly speaking, humanly speaking. It's not necessarily the best circumstance we could be in. But God wants us to obey. God wants us to do our best. And if we do, God is going to prosper that effort. He's going to cause it to do good. He's going to bless it. It's interesting to correlate Joseph's testimony with Psalm 1. You may have Psalm 1 memorized. We could quote the whole passage, but specifically verse 3 speaks to those who fear God and shun evil. And it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we fear God, if we follow God, if we honor God, whatsoever we do is going to prosper. Now that doesn't mean we're going to have overwhelming success in life. And it's not a prosperity gospel sort of teaching. That's not the point here. But it does indicate that if we would do well in life, if we would prosper in our lives, and in our efforts, our work, our friendships, our marriages, our jobs, if we would prosper in these things, we should begin by fearing God. That's where to start. Fear God. Shun evil. And then God will begin to prosper our lives in one way or another. We move to verses 4 through 6. We've kind of covered verse 4, but again we see that Joseph found favor with God and with man. Joseph found favor with God and with man. Potiphar, recognizing that this young man was blessed by God, and that's interesting, this pagan man recognized that Joseph was blessed by God. Potiphar decides to make Joseph the overseer of his entire household. Verse 6 actually says that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread that he did eat. Potiphar's trust in Joseph was so absolute that he didn't even concern himself with his business dealings at all. He just trusted that Joseph would handle them wisely. Now, think of the benefit that this might have been to Potiphar, to have someone so trustworthy looking after his household. Someone so faithful, someone so honest, someone so above reproach. Not only was his affairs blessed by God, we see here in verse 5, so first of all, Joseph was prosperous, right? Joseph started out just being prosperous. Whatever he did succeeded. So Potiphar sent him to the field to work the field. Well, it was done very well, and it resulted in good crops or whatever, okay? He had him do something in the house. Joseph did it. He did it very well. It had good results. Whatever Joseph did prospered. Well, then, in verse 5, it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that was in the house and all that was in the field. So God's blessing expanded, not just to prosper what Joseph did, but to prosper the entire house and business dealings of Potiphar. God's blessings grew upon Joseph and his dealings. But back to Potiphar, as a result of his implicit trust in Joseph and the value of Joseph in his home, not only was his home and his business blessed, but Potiphar himself was now able to better carry out his official duties to the Pharaoh. Think about that. Because he had nothing to concern himself with at home, wouldn't that make his responsibilities as a officer of the Pharaoh to be carried out in a much better way? Of course it would. He wouldn't have his attention divided. So Potiphar is recognizing that God's blessing is upon this young man. Now that brings us back to character. Character. Joseph's character shined. It was a polished jewel, if you would, in a rusty setting. It stood out amongst all the others. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, when their character was compared to that of all the other young men who were there training to be advisors to the king. Their character stood out. Theirs shone. Joseph's did too. What about us? Are we trustworthy people? Are we people of integrity, of character? It was a D.L. Moody who once said that character is what you are in the dark. It's what you are in the dark. When no one else is there to watch your actions and choices, when nobody is there to tell you yes or no, when you could probably get away with anything you wanted without being caught, character is what you are in the dark. A man or a woman of character will choose to do the right thing anyways. Again, in my days of working at Pizza Ranch, I may have told this story before, but there was an assistant manager there when I first started. And he seemed to be a man of upstanding character. As far as I knew, he was. But one day, I learned that he had been fired. And it came to find out that he had been embezzling cash from the deposit at night when he'd sent all the other employees home. And he would close up the books. And he would try to alter it in some way. And he had been taking home cash that belonged to the company. He had been caught finally. In all appearances, he was an upstanding man. But what he did in the dark, what he did in secret, was the true character that he possessed. This means that character and reputation are not the same thing. John Wooden, a famous UCLA Bruins basketball coach, this is what he taught his players. He said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is only what others think you are. Be concerned with your character. Of course, we know that a reputation is important. Scripture even says so. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even try to get caught in circumstances where it could appear that you're doing wrong. Because our testimony is important. We want to be above reproach. We don't want to be lingering on the precipice of falling into sin. Or to ruin our testimony in any way so that someone would say, I'm really going to listen to this guy? Look what I saw him doing yesterday. So it's not that our reputation is not important, but our character is what's really important. You see, Jesus never sacrificed character for reputation. He willingly talked to sinners and publicans and sat at them at their homes and in their lives, at their tables. He ate with them. He willingly talked to the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery. He didn't care about his reputation in those circumstances, because in those circumstances, the reputation was not important. It was truth. It was character. He did what was right. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so we'll see in the coming weeks that Joseph faced the same dilemma: reputation or character? Reputation or character? And in the end, it was his character that was more important than his reputation, as he fled from Potiphar's wife, leaving his coat in her arms, because that was the only way to escape the circumstance. As Joseph continued to serve the Lord and Potiphar faithfully, verse 5, again, we read this earlier, "From the time that he was made overseer, God began to bless all that Pharaoh had, everything in the house, everything in the field." And by the way, that indicates that there was at least one season worth of time to pass here. One growing and reaping season. Because if God blessed everything in the field, that means that there was enough time to plant and to reap. So we're looking at least a couple years, maybe a year at the minimum, but probably a couple years' time that Joseph served under Potiphar. In verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. The only thing that Potiphar knew was what he was putting in his own mouth to eat. I want to close this morning with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," and if I could insert the words, "in this world," "strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest," your conduct honest among the Gentiles, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may make accusations, they may ridicule your conduct, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Joseph was a young man of character, and it shone. And Potiphar recognized it, and he saw God's blessing in his home because of it. Let's be men and women of character. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this testimony of a young man who did what was right, even when it was hard, even when he was in an unfair circumstance. He chose to serve you, and to serve you heartily, not working for himself, not working for Potiphar alone, but working for you. And you blessed him. May we do the same in our lives. Not serving ourselves, not serving just man, but only and ultimately you. Then we too will be men and women of character, if we follow your word, if we walk by the principles in your word, the truth of your word, we too will be men and women of character, and we too will shine. But Lord, help us also to recognize that there are times, like when Jesus ate with sinners and publicans, where we must not be concerned about our reputation. We must be concerned with our character. Help us to have discernment, because we do know you are concerned about our reputation. You want us to have that good testimony. But you can help us to discern when and where we should put our character over our reputation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.